Morning, everybody. Today's reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thanks, Christian. I'm Andreas. If you haven't met me, I'm one of the student ministers here. Ebony's set us up really well for thinking about the passage today. And as Tom said, we finished our Mark series last week. This is a one-off continuing our January series, and then we'll move on to Psalms next week. If you weren't here in January, or you were here but you remember nothing of it, don't worry, I will bring you up to speed with the relevant bits as we go. But we'll just be looking at Colossians 3 today. Let me start in prayer. Heavenly Father, you created us to revolve around Jesus. As we look at Colossians again today, help us to grasp even more your gospel-shaped vision for reality and how we can live as part of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you someone who takes the time to dress the part? Someone who makes an effort to dress appropriately for the situation or the role? There are times we do this intuitively. When you're at a funeral, you dress in black, somber tones. You don't come dressed as a bright rainbow clown. That doesn't fit the situation. There are other times we put in effort to dress the part. I used to work for the public service, and my department defaulted to neat casual, so we'd wear shirt and pants, but we didn't need to wear a tie around the office. But I'd keep a tie in my desk drawer, because if I needed to meet with senior management or go visit another department, I wanted to dress the part, and if I wore a tie, people would take me more seriously. Dressing the part can change how others perceive us, but it can also change how we perceive ourselves. If you've ever done a host a murder mystery party, it's so much easier to get into character if you put on a costume. Dressing the part helps you act like the character and not just yourself. Or during COVID lockdown, you might have found that you worked from home or studied from home better if you actually dressed the part and didn't just stay in your PJs with the camera off all day. It wasn't that your identity changed when you dressed the part. Dressing to reflect your identity helped you live it out. In Colossians today, we're hearing all about dressing to reflect your identity. And it shouldn't surprise us that the identity we're dressing to reflect is our identity in Christ. Because this whole letter has been centered on Jesus Christ. In January, we saw that everything was created to revolve around Jesus. We learnt that how we began in Christ by repenting and believing is how we continue rooted in him. And last chapter, we found that, united to Christ by faith, we were buried and raised with him. And that's right where Paul picks up again today. We've been raised with Christ. Paul's overall message today is really simple. It's two truths about us and how to live and not live in light of that. Basically, our identity is Christ-shaped now, so live Christly, not worldly. So that's easy to say, but how does it look to live Christly, not worldly? How does it look to dress the part of being united with Christ? And what do we do if we find that we are not dressing the part very well? That's what we're going to spend most of our time looking at today. So, two truths about us. The first truth about us in verses 1 to 4 is about your true self. You are raised secure with Christ above. Last chapter, Paul talked about us being buried and raised with Christ. Because Christians are united to Christ, the defining events that happened to Jesus physically happened to us spiritually. Here in chapter 3, Paul adds that where Jesus is physically is where we are spiritually. And where Jesus Christ is physically right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That is, Jesus is in heaven, God's realm, and he's ruling over creation. And so, being united to him, we are too. We might be physically sitting here in a hall in Kenmore, but spiritually, we're sitting in God's throne room, because that's where Jesus is, and we're in him. And this truth really matters for a couple of reasons. To start, since we're spiritually up in heaven, we should seek the things above. We should set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. Paul's going to explain what that actually means in the rest of the passage, but basically, heaven's where we are spiritually now, so we should think and live like heaven people, not like earth people. And flowing on from that, up where Christ is where our true self, our true identity is now. If you're trusting in Jesus, when you first became a Christian, you were united to Christ and you died with him. Your old sinful self died on the cross. Now, your new raised self is hidden with Christ in God. That means that your life, your true self, is fully secure in Christ. There's nothing that can mess with your standing before God. And that also means that your true self has not yet been revealed. Who you are becoming in Christ is not obvious to the world, and it's not even obvious to you or me. But one day it will be. One day, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That glory is being made like Christ in character and in a glorious resurrected body. So that's one truth about us. Your true self is not how you seem now. Your true self is raised secure with Christ above. Your true self is alive in heaven, and therefore, Paul says, consider yourselves dead to worldly living, to what belongs to life down here on this fallen earth. That's our first how to live and not live. Our identity is secure with Christ in heaven, so don't live in worldly ways. Verses 5 to 9 are mostly about how to not live as someone united to Christ. And some of this might be hard to hear. Hard when the Spirit brings to mind things through God's word where you're not living like someone united to Christ, where you're not dressing the part. None of us are fully living like we should be in Christ, all of us are works in progress. But take heart. This passage is not a list of do's and don'ts. Paul's deliberately started with the good news that your life is secure in Christ above. Christ is in you. And that means he's the sure hope that one day you will be glorified to resemble him in character. And he's the sure power within you now, renewing you to keep his image. So the picture Paul paints in this chapter, they're not there to make us feel guilty. They're to help us see how we're being renewed in God and where we can cooperate with God in that renewal process. And that's why I've worded this second point, consider yourselves dead rather than put to death. Our cooperation is active. It is a putting to death, but it's not driven by our efforts. It's driven by Christ in us. So let's see how to cooperate in dressing the part, in not dressing the part of belonging to the world, and dressing the part of who we truly are in Christ above. Verse 5 is primarily about sexual sin. Now, sex is a wonderful thing that God's designed within marriage to lovingly bond a husband and wife. It's normal and good to want sex. But sin so easily redirects those desires in harmful, sinful ways, as Paul's list here reminds us. Sexual immorality is any sex outside marriage. There's no hooking up or moving in with your partner for Christians. There's impurity or moral corruption, and we shift the boundaries to justify what I want rather than what God's designed. It's not just what you do, but what you imagine. Lust is so serious that Jesus says if you're looking at someone lustfully, you've already committed adultery with them in your heart. And lust is just one example of our evil desires. Our greed, our coveting of what is not ours, can extend to things just as much as it can extend to people. Then we're making what we desire into an idol, thinking that sex or money or porn or a new car or the latest gadget or that next high can satisfy us rather than God. And this is really easy to fall into because our society says that this stuff is not just normal, this is good. Our society says that it's good to express yourself sexually, however that looks, as long as there's consent. And why wouldn't you always want more? That's how our world thinks. That's the air we breathe, so it's so easy for us to think like that too. To say that sex is for marriage, but in our hearts to let our eyes linger on that person walking past. To fantasize about that friend or coworker who really gets us. To view others in terms of how they might satisfy us rather than how we can care for them. But brothers and sisters, sin is not harmless. Sin is not just a lifestyle choice. Because of such things, the wrath of God is coming. Partly God's wrath comes in God giving people over to their sinful desires to suffer the consequences of indulging them. But God's wrath is also coming when one day Jesus returns to judge. You do not want to be judged on your deeds on that day. But the good news is that if you're following Jesus, your sin does not define you anymore. That was all judged and paid for on the cross. The Bible doesn't expect Christians to have never failed. Quite the opposite. In verse 7, Paul recognizes that Christians used to walk in these ways when they were living among these things, when we were still spiritually in the world. We've been down that road before. Those failures don't disqualify us from God's forgiveness. But that's not who we are in Christ anymore. So now we are to rid ourselves of worldly living. And Paul moves on in verse 8 from sexual sin to interpersonal sin, to angry attitudes and harmful words. Anger or rage when someone rubs you the wrong way, or does that thing that you ask them not to do again. Malice, ill will against someone, wanting bad things to happen to them. Slandering others, using words to bring them or their reputation down. And in this context, the filthy language on our lips is not just swearing, but swearing at others in anger. Jesus says that being angry at your brother is as bad as murder, and calling your brother a fool deserves the fires of hell. You may pretend that you're just standing up for yourself. And yes, Jesus' example shows us that there can be right anger at injustice. But deep down, we know when we've crossed that line, when we are lashing out at others to make ourselves feel better. And that kind of anger is far more common. Our world may not glorify anger in the same way it does sex, but it sure doesn't take long in an internet's comment section to see how quickly we turn to self-righteous indignation. Such attitude and speech is not on for the people of God. Neither is lying to one another, misrepresenting the truth for our own convenience or benefit. Why is it not on? Because it's not dressing the part for who we really are in Christ. Paul switches in verse 9 from the language of putting to death to the language of taking off clothes. It's literally strip off the old self. Imagine that you had to traipse through sewage. Like really, stop and sniff that stench. When you're covered in that filth, you don't come home and walk around like nothing's wrong. You strip off those dirty clothes at the door, you go and wash 3 times and you put on new clothes. To be a Christian and yet to desire and act worldly, that's like walking around home in sewage-stained clothes. It just doesn't make sense. Now, maybe for you it's not lying or lust. Maybe it's not anger or avarice. These are just examples of worldly living that Paul uses here. There's more we could say. But brothers and sisters, if you're feeling convicted, then please don't ignore that. The Holy Spirit is called that because he is so concerned about our holiness. He wants you to grow more like Christ. And that involves stripping off as well as putting on. Now, that doesn't mean that you need a bunch of rules to lead a holy life. Paul's already told us last chapter that that approach does not work. Rather, if you're feeling convicted, repent in your heart to God about this and be reminded that, despite your sin, you really are forgiven in Christ. We continue in Christ the same way we started, by repenting and believing. And it can also really help to confess that sin to another trusted believer. Then they can remind you of who you are in Christ, and they can advocate for you about how evil sin really is and how good God's way really is. We all need reminders of the gospel. Sometimes the word of Christ is stronger in my sister or brother than it is in me, and I need to hear it spoken aloud to me. And trust that the Holy Spirit is working in you through the gospel, and that with his help you are growing in Christ-likeness over time, as our next point reminds us. So first truth was that our true self is raised secure with Christ above. The second truth about us is that your new self is being renewed in Christ's image. And we see this in verses 9 to 11. This truth is all about dressing the part. We've gone from a positional truth, we're spiritually in heaven, so don't live like you're down here, to a role truth. Your identity's changed, so now dress the part to reflect your new identity. Notice the tense Paul uses in verses 9 and 10. You have taken off your old self. You have put on the new self. Paul's not saying you need to do this. It's a past reality which should change how we now live. Your identity has changed. You're no longer the old self under sin's power with its evil practices. You're now the new self in Christ, being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, i.e. Jesus' image. Listen for what Paul's not saying here. he's not saying that you've got a new self and an old self warring inside you. Instead, he's saying that your identity's changed. Literally, this passage says it's about living after stripping off the old man, identifying with fallen Adam, and after clothing yourself in the new man, identifying with Christ. Your identity's changed, so now dress the part. Clothe yourselves in Christ-like character. Live as Christ-clothed people, as verses 12 to 17 are going to apply this. But before we get there, let's just tease out that being renewed in Christ's image bit. Notice the wording again. It's not renew yourselves, but you are being renewed. This is something that God is doing to us. When you're in Christ, your identity is changed. When God the Father looks at you now, he sees his beloved, perfect Son. And God's goal for his people is that we become little Jesuses, resembling our big brother Jesus in character. To put it another way, Jesus here is the template for our new creation humanity. Because Jesus is in us, his power is at work in us to renew the image of God in us until we look like Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, this renewing is happening to us, but it's not a process that bypasses us. We're being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. Where's Paul talked about knowledge already? He talked about it back in chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. Just take a moment if you've got your Bibles and flick back to chapter 1 with me. In verses 9 and 10, Paul's prayer for the Colossians is that God the Father fills them with the knowledge of his will, his gospel-shaped vision for the world. And that leads to living a life worthy of the Lord Jesus, that is, living like Jesus would. So putting chapter 1 together with chapter 3, as we grasp God's gospel-shaped vision more, that's how we're being renewed in Jesus' image more. Because the more we get that everything revolves around Jesus, the more we get that Jesus really is number one, the more we're going to want to live like him. And sisters and brothers, this is good news. This means that our growing in Christ-likeness, being dead to worldly living, living as Christ-clothed people, that's not driven by us trying harder. That's driven by the gospel. Passages like this, which describe how we should and shouldn't live as Christians, are not there to make us feel guilty. They're there to paint for us the picture of the beautiful Christ-shaped life, to remind us that our identity has changed in the gospel, and to show us how to live out of that new identity, empowered by Christ in us. And when we're in Christ, our identities in this life take a back seat. To paraphrase verse 11, in Christ, there is no Asian or African or European. There's no employee or employer, no tradie or academic, but Christ is all that matters, and Christ is in all of us believers. That doesn't mean that the rest of our identities are relevant as a Christian. On that last day, Jesus is going to be praised by people from every tribe, language, tongue, and nation. We're not just cookie-cutter Christians. But those parts of our identity shouldn't divide us as Christians. And they shouldn't be at our core. Our core identity is being in Christ. So dress the part. So how do we live as Christ-clothed people? Verses 12 to 17 paint the positive picture here. There's four elements Paul discusses across these verses. The first a little longer, the rest are really quick, then we're done. First, in verses 12 to 14, we're to clothe ourselves in Christ-like character, which looks primarily like other-focused love. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly, sacrificially loved, we should dress the part. We should look like Christ who saved us. This is not a list of do's, this is a list of be's. Who should we be? Be people who clothe yourselves with compassion, noticing others suffering and wanting to help. Clothe yourselves with kindness, being good and generous to others. Clothe yourselves with humility, not concerned with your own glory, but looking out for the interests of others. Clothe yourselves with gentleness, ensuring your strength or ability helps others rather than hurts them. Clothe yourselves with patience, giving people time to grow slowly and not fully resemble Christ yet. Clothe yourselves with bearing with each other, showing grace when others are unhelpful or annoying. Clothe yourselves with graciously forgiving one another, not holding their wrongs against them, but letting it go, even when they don't deserve it, just like Christ graciously forgave you. And on top of all these character traits, clothe yourselves with self-sacrificial, other-focused love, just like God's loved you, because this attitude is what makes all of those other things possible. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's what we're being renewed into. So let's cooperate with the Spirit when we find ourselves in situations where we can show compassion or humility or patience and put on that attitude, even if it doesn't feel natural yet. And did you notice that all these traits are about how we interact as community? Throughout this whole passage, the yous and yourselves, they haven't been singular, they've been plural. Not just you personally, but you all, us collectively. The worldly living described above was so selfish. What can I get out of this person? How can I defend my interests? That's how we naturally felt in our old self under sin. And like a zombie who just won't stay down, those attitudes keep trying to rise in us. Being renewed is a lifelong process. But that selfish approach isn't fitting for us as Christians anymore. We've put on the new self in Christ, so we should be loving others as Christ loved us. And if I'm honest, this is even more convicting than the first half. Yep, I've still got elements of anger and lust to put to death, but they feel pruned back. But am I self-sacrificially loving others like Christ loved me? Am I consistently gentle and humble, even when I'm stressed after work or tired after a busy week? Not as much as I should be. Thank God that He's renewing us in Christ's image, and it doesn't all depend on my efforts. Next, in verse 15, Paul encourages us to let Christ's peace rule in our hearts, to umpire our decisions, because we were all called into one body. We don't have a lot of conflict here at KPC, at least not that I've heard about. But this is still a helpful reminder, because each Christian's united to Christ, we're all one body together, and it's never healthy for a body to fight against itself. So next time you find yourself tempted to conflict with others at church or other Christians beyond, remember that Christ's peace is in your heart and let that peace be the umpire that decides how you respond. And like Paul in chapter 1, in Christ we can be thankful to God the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in his kingdom of light. Being thankful that we got in by grace, it's easier to show grace to others too. Third, verse 16 reminds us that, clothed in Christ, the gospel message concerning Christ should be what richly defines our meeting together. That's not just about what Steve or Tom or I preach from the front, but this should be what we are all wisely teaching and admonishing one another with, after church and in small groups. Your contributions matter. Yep, there are Sundays you've got to get away straight after church, but our default as a church community should be taking time to speak with one another. And not just about the latest Netflix show or the footy game, but the talk about how we're really going and speak the good news of Christ into each other's lives. That's God's good design for church community. And this also shapes what and how we sing. It matters what words we sing together because those songs are also ways in which we can teach and admonish each other, remind each other that we belong to the day, that His mercy really is more. And, reminded that we've been saved by God, we can sing to Him with gratitude in our hearts. Finally, verse 17, Paul rounds off this section by reminding us that all of our life revolves around Jesus. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, do it all as Christ-shaped people, speaking and acting as He would. And do it all in thankfulness to God the Father for all He's done in enacting His gospel-shaped vision for reality, even in your life. Yeah, none of us do this perfectly. But what a beautiful picture of the Christ-shaped life that Paul paints for us here. He's got more to say about Christ-shaped relationships and Christ-shaped service, but that's a talk for another time. This is already enough to see that, yes, this is the kind of life we want to be living. And this is who we are in Christ. So, by Christ's power in you, dress the part. Our identity is Christ-shaped now, so live Christly, not worldly. Let's pray that God keeps helping us do just that. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you've done for us in the gospel. Thank you that we are united to Christ by faith, and He defines our identity now. By your Spirit, keep helping us to consider ourselves dead to worldly living and to live as Christ-clothed people. When we fail, help us to keep repenting and believing, and to encourage one another in this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.